chapter and kind of catch you up of what we've been looking at. Pastor James has been confronting the rich who abuse their riches, as well as the workers, and how the rich, when they abused the workers did not resist the rich and powerful. Times have not changed much. What James does, he exhorts believers to be patient unto the Lord's coming. He gives the example of a farmer, how he sows, but he must wait for the Lord to give the increase. Even so, we wait upon the coming of the Lord. The parousia is what we looked at last Sunday. Our Lord's arrival, His presence actually with us. And oh, how the sorrows of this life and the difficulties and the trials, how they will fade when we're in the very presence of the Lord. Verse 9 we stopped at last Sunday, and you remember what the Word of God says. It says in verse 9, "Grudge not one against another." What was happening in this congregation, and possibly even some of those believers that had been persecuted and that had fled, there was grumbling, or there was an inner sighing or discomfort with other believers. This word grudge means to grumble. Does not mean necessarily grumbling out loud or arguing or fussing out loud. It means having a bitter heart toward another person. Grumble not against one another is what James tells us to do. Now, can we, as God's people, in our day and time who have been saved by grace, experience the grace of God on a day-to-day basis? Can we actually, as believers, grumble against another believer? I'm not saying out loud. I'm saying in your heart. Is it possible for us, whose lives are filled with the love of God, if we're a child of God, and daily experience His grace, can we grumble against one another? You remember what it says over in the book of Galatians? Paul gave the warning, be careful that you do not bite and devour one another. You think of that little phrase. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been in a fight before you were a Christian. But if you were in a fight, you didn't try to bite and devour somebody. So what is he talking about when Paul says, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another? If you think about it, that's how animals fight. If my two dogs, when I walk them down the road and they see another dog, they start attacking each other. So I've got to keep them apart. They don't go after the other dog. They kind of go after each other. And what they desire to do is bite. And if I let them, they'd probably devour one another. You'd see a dog disappear within another dog. What Paul is saying, don't be animalistic. Don't act like animals and start biting and devouring and eating each other up. That's what it means as far as the grumbling against one another. Don't have a bitter heart because maybe God's blessed somebody in a different way, or because you are going through a different trial than somebody else and they're not going through as rough a trial as you. You don't have it as good as them. Grudge not against another, brethren. Why? Lest you be condemned, or the word condemned means judged. And he says, behold, the judge is at the door. In other words, he's right here. He's ready to come. The Lord's coming is nigh. It is very close, is what it says in verse 8. And he's right there at the door, is what he says in verse 9. So what James does, after he confronts the believers about having a bitter heart and about grumbling against one another, and you don't stand in the place of the judge is coming, he's coming, you're not the judge. So what he does, he exhorts them with a proper example. And he says in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. This word example, it means to exhibit, or to show for imitation, to use as a pattern. In other words, what he's saying, you need to have patient endurance. And you need to follow the example of those who have gone on before us and look at their patient endurance. In other words, when things happen to you that seem to be an injustice, do not act like the world acts. Is that a message for our day and time? James is speaking, look, 2,000 years ago, and human nature has not changed. Don't act like the world acts when you feel like you've had an act of injustice done against you. How we often imitate the world. The world squeezes us into its mold. And there's times we cannot tell a difference between the world and a believer. This patient endurance that James is talking about is mentioned also over in chapter 1 in verse 12. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You remember previously when we were in the book right before that, in the book of Hebrews, how the writer to the Hebrews, how he addressed those believers in chapter 10 and down in verse 36. He said, for you have need of patience. Is that true with us today? You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In chapter 6 and verse 12, in the same book of Hebrews, it says this, that you be not slothful, followers of them, that means to mimic them, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. In other words, those who have gone before. James refers to them as the prophets that have gone on before. You use them as an example. You are to mimic them in how they endured through trials and through tribulations. In chapter 6 and verse 15 it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Even so, when you patiently endure whatever trials come your way, whatever afflictions, whatever sufferings, whatever you might think is injustice, when you patiently endure, that's when you inherit the promises, is what the Word of God is saying. James puts it this way, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for the example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That word happy is the word blessed. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When you are on the struggle bus, anybody ever been on the struggle bus? Are some of y'all on the struggle bus this morning? Maybe you've been on the struggle bus this past week. When you are on the struggle bus and you're going through temptation or trials, difficult times, what is James's advice? Sister Janet, this is a challenge. You got to look back to the Old Testament. You got to look back to the Old Testament. You got to know the Old Testament. You got to know the prophets in the Old Testament. Look at how they endured their trials. Remember what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe down in verse 12, that these things were written for our examples. The Word of God in the Old Testament is written for our example. Now, you know what? If you do not know your Old Testament, you need to do some serious reading. You need to do some serious repenting first and get right with God and get back into the Word of God. What is he talking about concerning those in the Old Testament that we need to follow as an example? Let me give you just some examples. You remember Isaiah. When God commissioned him to go, he said, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. In other words, the ones that Isaiah was going to preach to were going to be very hard-hearted, could not hear spiritual things, and they were going to be very difficult to minister to. They would not hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah, according to tradition, was sawn asunder. That's where that talks about over in the book of Hebrews. Cut in half because they did not want to hear the word of the Lord. You talk about trials. I don't know any of y'all that experienced what Isaiah has experienced. You think about Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Jeremiah endured a lot. He was mocked. He was put in chains. He was put in the irons. He was thrown down in a muddy pit where he sank up in that quagmire up to his armpits. You can imagine in the muck for days. And you remember a man got 30 men. It took 30 men to pull Jeremiah out of that well full of the mire and muck. You had it bad? How's your trials compared to those that have endured patiently that the Word of God tells us about? Hosea, go marry a woman of this world. Hosea, she's going to run around on you. Go get her back again. Go get her again. Go get her again. What patience that must take. A marital partner is unfaithful. You think you got it bad? Look back at Moses. Did he experience anyone grumbling against him? A whole congregation is what the Word of God tells us. We're talking about 1.5 million plus people. You imagine that many people grumbling? Well, all you got to do is look at people grumbling at our president today, I guess. How about Daniel? Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. His three friends thrown in that fiery furnace. A literal fiery furnace. You know what? When we think we've got it worse than anybody else, go back to the Old Testament. Look to the prophets of old. Refresh your memory. These are not just Bible stories for children. These are real life incidents that happen to believers, to children of God that had to endure with patience the trials of life. In Hebrews chapter 11, listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter 11, down in verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all have obtained a good report through faith, yet they had not received that promise at the time. I'm telling you, look back in history. Look back. Do a study on the Inquisition. You think you've got trials? It's a big, thick book back there in that library, Martyrs' Mirrors. Those who were tortured literally by the Roman Catholics, those priests would sit around and think of what's the worst way that we can torture people to where we can make them recant their faith. Some of the torture methods people use today come from the Inquisition. The Iron Maiden with the spikes. The tongue screw where they jerk the tongue out. The rack where they pull the bones apart from the joints. And then they throw him back in the prison cell, let him heal, and then put him back on the rack. Burned at the stake. Many of them singing praises to God while they're being burned. It would do us good as believers today to reflect upon our forefathers and what they have endured patiently, that they might obtain the promise. Look at some of the biographies. Look at some of the missionaries' biographies. I find it very fascinating to talk to our missionaries. I find it fascinating to talk to y'all. I love it. I'm thrilled with it. To read behind an autobiography of Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, some of those missionaries, man, they really went through a rough time. Let me tell you, when you read about those real life stories, it helps you to endure and to be patient. What are our difficulties in our lives compared to those that have gone on before? What were they doing? They were speaking in the name of the Lord, it says in verse 10. And they were persecuted for that. You know, suffering has a purifying effect upon people if it's a child of God. What it does, it hones in on what's most important. I guarantee if you talk to Brother Steve Dawson, when he was laid up in the hospital and fighting for breath, things that were most important narrowed down tremendously. Many of the cares of this world, you know what, they're just fleeting. They don't amount to a hill of beans a lot of times. And yet we spend our life thinking and worrying and consumed with it. Suffering helps us to focus in life. It builds our trust in the Lord our God. It strengthens our prayer life. Because hear what the Word of God it says, that those that endure, they are the ones that are overcomers, and they are the ones who are blessed. Behold, we count them blessed which endure. Those are the ones who are blessed, are the ones who endure the sufferings, the afflictions, with patience. So what James does, he takes what would be, it seems like, the Old Testament number one example. He takes the life of Job. You remember Job. There's a whole book about Job, for those of y'all not familiar with the Old Testament. And you remember what Job, how God had blessed his life in such a tremendous way. He was very wealthy. Had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and a wife. And you remember he was blameless. He was upright in his walk with the Lord. So much so that when Satan came to the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, does Job serve you for nothing? It's only because you blessed him. That's the only reason he serves you." God allowed Satan to afflict Job to prove Job really believed in the Lord. In one day, in one swooping day, the Sabaeans come in and they take part of his property. In that same day, the Chaldeans come in, take his animals. He loses all his wealth in one day. In the same day, another servant comes in and says, "There was a wind that came in and the house fell in on all your sons and daughters. They all died." If you've ever lost a child, you know it consumes your heart. I dare say no one in this congregation has lost 10 children in one day. Can you imagine doing a funeral for 10 children?
of your family? That is devastating, to lose all that you have. In verse 19 in chapter 1, it says in Job, "Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell you." Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and he worshiped God. How many of us would worship the Lord if we lost our family in one day? Job said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In chapter 2, the Word of God says, "So Satan went forth," in verse 7, "and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. From the top of his head to his feet, he took a piece of broken pottery and he scraped himself of the sores, the boils that he had." We're talking about from the foot all the way to the top of the head. "And he sat down among the ashes." You remember what his wife said? "Do you still remain your integrity? Curse God and die." Job's response, he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Then we read about how Job's friends came to comfort him. Oh, comforters they were. Job was tested. But through that patient endurance, Job was not perfect. There was times he complained. "Oh, that I might know where I might find him, then I would present my case before him." Job got his day, but Job didn't present his case before him. You remember some of the things Job said in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." In other words, when Job endured patiently all the suffering that he had going on in his life, he never renounced God. He continued to be focused upon the Lord. In Job 19 and down in verse 25, Job 19 and verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And though my reins be consumed within me." Job had confidence that he was going to see God. There's a lot of things Job did not know. Job did not understand how God was working in his life. Did he complain a little? Yes, he complained. He was human. When Job was still physically a mess, the sores, the pus still running out all over his body, he hadn't recuperated anything, but God met him and questioned him. And after God questioned him, here's what Job said to the Lord: "I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job still hadn't gained anything he'd lost back.
But he had gained greatly because he had seen God. He had seen God in a whole different light, in a way that he never knew him. He was tested, he grew, and then God blessed him. At the loss of everything, he saw the Lord. And then in verses 10 through 17, what we see is that God blessed him materially and gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He still had the loss of 7 sons and 3 daughters, but God gave him 7 more sons and 3 daughters. Restored his wealth to him more than he had. You see what the patience of Job produced. It says, "Behold, we count them blessed which endure." You've heard of the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and full of mercy. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but I got it marked in my Bible. Hear that word, how it describes our Lord. The Lord is very pitiful. Well, what does that mean? Here is a word that's only used one time in the Greek language. James makes up a word. It's palusplenknos. Splenknos is your intestines. You see, in the Old Testament, when it talks about feeling or emotions, it talks about your intestines. You know how you get butterflies in the stomach at times, or you might have emotions and you feel it in your stomach. You don't feel it in your heart, you feel it in your stomach, your intestines, the seat of emotions. So what James does, he says the Lord is very pitiful. Palus splenknos. Palus means many. In other words, the Lord has many intestines. That sounds weird in our language. But what James is simply saying, the Lord is full of these emotions for us, this compassion. The Lord has great compassion for you. He's talking about Job. In particular, look at what Job was going through. You know what? We have trials in this life. We have trouble. Everybody in here's got problems because we're human. And if you ain't got no problem, just wait. It's coming. I know I'll get a call this week. You know, Brother Steve, you said it's coming. I know. I know. You don't need to call and tell me. I already know. But know this. In the midst of your trials and afflictions and suffering, the Lord is full of compassion. He feels for us. To have compassion for someone, it means he loves you. And it says he is of tender mercy. When we think about the mercies of the Lord, they're new every morning. They fail not. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. It's only by his mercies that he has saved us and forgiven us of our sins. Mercy, we're not getting what we deserve. Every smack dab one of us in here deserved the wrath of God. But hear what God does. He's full of compassion and of tender mercy towards you and I. Whatever your cares in this life are, whatever your struggles you go through, whatever your thinking's putting in your thinking, and boy, we're going to continue down this line tonight. Let me encourage you. This is James chapter 5 to be continued in Nehemiah chapter 4. Because Nehemiah chapter 4 is full of discouragement as far as living at that particular time. What do we do with it? Here this morning, here's what you do with it. You take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You casting all your care upon him, because why? He cares for you. is full of compassion. We often do not think of God this way. We think when something happens to us, we wonder why God's punishing us. Go back and study the prophets of the Old Testament. Look how they patiently endured. Go back and read good Christian biographies, autobiographies of those missionaries. What you will find, as you see in Job's life, as well as in others, the more you endure, the greater the blessing God will bless you with. You know what? That takes faith to endure patiently. There are many within our congregation that are hurting. I do believe one has left even before the message started because of a hurting situation. I am not the solution to your problems. The Lord is. I am not the one that is the balm in Gilead. I am not the one that's full of compassions. The Lord is. He knows your heart. He knows your need. And He's full of tender mercy. If you know not this Lord and Savior that we know, I want you to look to Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us for our sins, that we might have His righteousness in the sight of the Father. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as full of compassion and tender mercies? You know what? If you don't know Him that way, and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you got a whole new experience in learning of the Lord. I pray that you'll grow in His grace, that you might be patiently enduring the coming of our Lord. This I know with all my heart. He's coming again. There's the parousia. The Lord is near. And when He comes, when He arrives, we're right in His presence. There can be no more peaceful state to be than right in the presence of our Lord. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more tears in the eyes. All is peace forevermore. Christ is our peace. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. The hymn of invitation is very simply a time of commitment between you and God, that you fully surrender your heart to Him and trust Him and patiently endure. Whatever you're going through, He knows. I exhort you to cast your care upon Him. If there are some here that have never professed Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm telling you to take your eyes off of you and look to Christ. He is our sin bearer. He bore our sins upon the cross. He nailed them to the cross. He cried out, "It is finished." There is no more payment for that sin. It's paid in full. Do you know that forgiving power? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we approach your throne of grace. And Lord, we can rest assured that you know all that we go through in this life. Everyone has a different path to walk, a different burden to bear. Some are mental, some are physical, some are emotional, some are material. Everyone has different griefs and problems and sufferings in this life. But according to your word, you know, and you're full of compassion and mercy. We thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, we ask that you would work in people's hearts and lives this morning, that their hearts and their total being would be surrendered unto you. Forgive us in how we fail to trust you in certain areas at times in our lives. Truly, when we say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we say that not just for those that know you not, but also even your people, we have fallen short at times. We are so thankful for our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to proclaim us justified in your sight. Lord, we pray that you give grace and glory to the hearers of your word today, for Christ's sake. Amen. We are going to sing In Christ Alone.